With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Cults and false theology and isms prey, P-R-E-Y, upon those who are ignorant of the truth. And there's enough of truth in what they say that sounds plausible, that captivates. Cults and false theology and isms have a heyday where there is a vacuum of two things. One is a vacuum of the knowledge of the truth. Secondly, is a vacuum of relational stability.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Steps of a Christian Walk for Christ. We continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. A newborn baby cannot stand up and walk out of the hospital as soon as he or she is born. It takes months of growing and crawling before he or she learns how to walk. As soon as we are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, we do not immediately know how to walk with him in holiness and righteousness. We must learn over time as we rely on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit for our spiritual growth. Are you learning every day how to walk with the Lord? Harry, before we begin today's message, The Steps of a Christian Walk for Christ, let me ask you, there have been professing believers who have walked away from the Lord, claiming they no longer believe. And that is based on what they say are intellectual reasons. In your experience, are intellectual problems really the issue for someone who turns away from the Christian faith?
In a word, no. That does not mean that people don't have doubts, quandaries. My goodness, I mean, one God who dwells in three persons, but not three gods. God is inscrutable. Mm-hmm. Well, that's going to cause me challenges. God can be known accurately, but not exhaustively. Mm-hmm. Well, that's going to cause me challenges. The acts of God, as well as the attributes of God, are going to challenge me. The ways of God are going to challenge me. Now, there's all kinds of things about who God is and the reality of God that are challenging. So are there intellectual problems? Yes. But ultimately, the answers are there. I tell people the evidence won't make you believe in Jesus, but if you follow the evidence, you will believe in Jesus, and you will believe in God instead of distorting the evidence. But the bigger problem with us is we distort the evidence. There's no problem with the lack of evidence. Mm-hmm. We just distort it. And the reason why, Paul says this, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What may be known about God, we know, but we suppress it in unrighteousness. In other words, our problem is a moral problem, a heart problem, whereby we refuse to look at the truth and follow the evidence that leads to God who has created all things.
So it almost sounds like people are looking for a reason not to believe.
People are born into this world knowing there's a God. Every child I look at, I know two things. One is I don't need to teach them to sin. They got a sin nature. Secondly, I don't need to convince them there's a God. You don't meet four-year-old atheists. Hmm. You have to study yourself and sophisticate yourself into imbecility. It is the fool that has said there is no God. Why do people insist on denying God and becoming a materialist, that space, time, and matter are eternal? That's my Trinity. The reason you do that and deny the reality of a personal God is because we want to be God. It's a moral problem in our heart.
If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're focusing today on verses 6 and 7. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Steps of a Christian Walk for Christ.
Just two verses, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this word be preached to you. Perhaps you have a friend like I do. His name's Bill. Bill was my friend. Still is. Not as close. Bill was my pastor. Bill was my mentor. He was my boss. I was his assistant to the pastor. Bill was my discipler. He taught me. Bill was my golfing buddy. Bill was a friend. Has been. Continues to be. But something dramatic has occurred. Bill now denies Christianity. He's out of the ministry. He went off to get a doctorate. After the doctorate, he came and told me, well, I just don't believe this anymore. I just think it's not true. I just don't believe in Christ. I just have a lot of intellectual problems with it. And so he not only left the faith, he left his wife, has now left two wives since then. He has left any sense of ministry and walked away. What are we to make of such situations? What happens when people walk away from the gospel they profess? What are we to make of when professing Christians walk away and deny and clearly walk away? What are we to make of when they get caught up in isms, false doctrine, bad theology, cults? How does that happen and why does that happen? Well, one answer may be, of course, they were just professing Christians. In fact, they did not have a personal relationship with the Lord, were nominal, and later it showed by being captivated by false doctrine or walking away from the faith and into a cult or into an ism, in Bill's case, secularism, and walking away from it. Would that just be the evidence of perhaps never knowing Christ? It certainly could be. John says they went out from us because they never were really of us. But what else about believers? How can that happen? I think you can put down one word, vacuum. Cults and false theology and isms have a heyday where there is a vacuum of two things. One is a vacuum of the knowledge of the truth. Secondly, is a vacuum of relational stability. Cults, isms, prey, P-R-E-Y, upon those who are ignorant of the truth. And there's enough of truth in what they say that sounds plausible, that captivates. Or they prey upon those who have a vacuum of relationships, an emotional vacuum, and they slip in, providing something that's a substitute for a right relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the relationship. Folks, you may have relational vacuums now, but no husband, no wife, no parent, no child can take the place of Jesus. Those relationships have to be built on the security of a relationship with Christ. Now, why is there a vacuum of ignorance? Why is there a vacuum of knowing the truth that someone could captivate and draw away? Well, I think there's a vacuum and ignorance for a couple of reasons. One is because churches don't teach the Bible anymore. They just, in our drive to be relevant, in our drive to be acceptable to society, we've kind of gone into this Christianity light mode right now, in which we just don't teach the things of the Lord. Another reason is because maybe a church is teaching it, but people don't take the time to study it. they just want their ears tickled instead of wanting to be students of the Word of God. Maybe it's just personal responsibility or irresponsibility. As far as the vacuum of relationships, it is because relationships have not been secured or substitute relationships have been put in as idolatry for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of those relationships will fail. Every man or woman, no matter what they are in your life, father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, friend, neighbor, office worker, no one can ever meet that need in your heart. You have a hole in your heart that only Jesus Christ fills. It's a God-sized vacuum, and only Christ can fill that. It is those issues that the Apostle Paul addresses here. Preachers are always telling you this. I'm so glad you're here because I believe we're in one of the most important passages of Scripture in all the Bible. Well, I'm glad you're here, because this is one of the most important passages in all the Bible. This is one of the most concise issues of the stability and victory and abundant life in the Christian life. This is a very concise text. It's why I've just boiled it down to two, because these two verses are so, so very important in relationship to this. Bill, to this day, has not come back to the Lord, so I don't know where he is. Does he know the Lord or not know the Lord? If he knows the Lord, I know the Lord's going to bring him back, because he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But I do know this. It became abundantly clear to me in my conversations with him later that while he told me he had an intellectual problem, that was not the problem. Can I tell you something? Intellectual problems are never the issue in terms of Christianity. Never. Never. That's why atheism, I really give very little respect to atheists, because atheists, it is a study of idiocy. I mean, you really have to embrace idiocy to be an atheist. I do have respect for agnostics who say, I'm not sure I believe the answers to the question. I believe that there is a valid searching of an agnostic. I just don't know. Is this true or not? But atheism, you've really got to blind yourself to the reality of God. But here's what another thing I know, is that when the answers come, the issue is never intellectual plausibility of Christianity, because it is rational. It's not a leap in the dark, it's walking in the light. The issue is always moral. Thus, it didn't surprise me that later Bill had left his wife. The intellectual issues were sought out because, that's what the Bible says, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, instead of suppressing the truth, I've got an idea. Let's surrender to the truth. Then see the stability of the truth. Look at this text in front of us again. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, the Him is Jesus. Jesus is all over the book of Colossians. Remember our theme. What was the theme for the book of Colossians? The supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The supremacy and sufficiency of Christ as our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. The sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. He made us. The sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. He redeems us. Sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. He sustains us. That's why the key phrase is Colossians 1:18. The preeminence of Christ. There's none like Him. And the guiding theme of the book, Christ is all and in all. It's Christ. Now, in this particular text, I want to make just three observations before we jump into the text. First of all is the word therefore. Now, I know you're all Bible students, so you've already learned this, right? When you're studying the Bible and you see the word therefore, then you ask yourself, what is it therefore? There you go. Now, if you hadn't known that before, now you know it. Just write it down. Now, if you ask yourself, the therefore always is therefore a reason. And the reason is to connect you back to everything that's gone before. So when he's getting to this walk for Christ, walk in Him, he says, this is all connected to what I've said. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He has a report from Epaphras, the founding pastor of the church at Colossae. And the report comes back and says, I got good news and I got bad news. He says, Paul, good news is Christians are doing well at Colossae. Bad news is there's the cancer of a heresy. It became known as the Colossae heresy. There's the cancer of a heresy that's eating away at the inside of the church. What does Paul do when he is told about the good news and the bad news? Step one, he prays. Chapter one, the second longest sentence in the New Testament, is Paul's prayer. His prayer of praise for what God was doing, his prayer of petition that God would protect him. The next thing he did was talk about the preeminence of Christ, that He is the image of the invisible God. He created you, He redeemed you, He sustained you, the preeminence of Christ. Then the third thing he did was proclaim the sufficiency of the gospel, that the gospel of grace will save you and will keep you. The good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners and rose again, and you can put your trust completely in Him. prayer, the power of prayer, the preeminence of Christ, the power of the gospel. Therefore, in light of the power of prayer, in light of the preeminence of Christ, in light of the power of the gospel that saves you. That's what the therefore is doing. Now we're ready for the verse. There's another key phrase in the verse. Christ Jesus the Lord. Do you see that? Christ Jesus the Lord. Here's just a little insight. When Paul writes about Jesus doing the work of salvation, he always refers to him as Jesus Christ. When he refers to the finished work of salvation, he always flip-flops it. Christ Jesus. Okay? You can always look for that. When he's got Jesus Christ, he is speaking of what Christ Jesus has come to do, to be the Christos. The Greek word Christos, transliterated, Christ in your Bible, is the New Testament word that takes the place of the Old Testament Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the Anointed One. He's the prophet, the priest, the king. So Jesus was came to this world, Son of God became man. Why? To be the Christ, the Word, the prophet, the priest, and the king, to save us from our sins. Now that he is risen, who is he? He is not Jesus the Christ, he is Christ Jesus. The Christ goes in front to say, it's finished, it's done. Now notice what he says. Christ Jesus what? The Lord. Not a Lord, the Lord. Again, the Greek word is kurios. It takes the place of the Old Testament word Adonai. Means sovereign master, Lord and King. You remember when we sing, oh, and I'm starting to sing it. I don't want to do that to you. Oh, Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, right? Now, oh, Lord, my Lord is not repetition. Oh, Lord is the Hebrew word translated Lord is Yahweh. I am that I am. Oh, Yahweh. Oh, Lord, my Lord, that's Adonai, my sovereign, my king, my master. Yahweh, my sovereign. Yahweh, my master. Oh Lord, my Lord. That's what I say. The movement of that to the New Testament is kurios. And so what he's saying is, prophet, priest, and king, Jesus, and he is the Lord. And that title is used more than any other title to describe Jesus in the New Testament. The Lord. Third word. Third observation. Abounding in thanksgiving. Now notice this flow. Therefore, prayer, preeminence of Christ, power of the gospel. Therefore, what? Receiving, walking, rooted, built up, established, taught. What's the result? Abounding in thanksgiving. What is the mark of Christians? Lives driven by love and thanksgiving to the Lord of glory, your Savior. Now folks, this would put us at cross currents with our society, wouldn't it? Because our society, there's no thanksgiving. Why? Entitlements. Right? I mean, right now, we're absolutely convinced everything exists to meet me. To meet my needs, my wants, my desires, it's all about me. What's the mark of being saved? It's all about God. How is that evidence? We're abounding. Can you believe it? I'm saved. This old sinner got saved. I mean, I'm just sorry sinner got saved. Who saved me? God. Why? Grace. My goodness. Let me give him thanks. Let me be driven by gratitude, not entitlement. In fact, let me abound in thanksgiving. Let me be thankful with the money he's given me. Let me be thankful with the house he's given me. Let me be thankful with the abilities he's given me. Let me be thankful with the spiritual gifts he's given to me. Let me be thankful in every area of my life. And I got an idea. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks. Well, those are just some observations. Now, let's go to the text. Let's talk about the Christian life. The Christian life is described right here for you. Three things you got to see. Now, if you're a Christian today, that's the big if. You got to, the Christian walk begins with being a Christian. Right, so you got to be a Christian first. That's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you are a Christian, look at the verses. As you, the Christian, as you received him, now what? Walk in him. That's the first thing it says. As you received him, now what? You received him what? Christ Jesus the Lord. Now what? Walk in him, Christ Jesus the Lord. What's the second thing he says? As you were rooted in him, as you were rooted in him, now be built up in him. In other words, the root brings the fruit. Built up in him. You want fruit? Gotta do what? Root. Third thing. As you received him, walk in him. As you are rooted in him, we're rooted in him. What? Be built up him. Number three. As you were taught in him, now be established in him. So, if I've received him, then I'm supposed to walk in him. If I have been rooted in him, and as I'm rooted in him, I am to be built up in him. As I'm taught in him, I am to be established in him. Now, what does this mean about the Christian life? All right, let's take this down. All right, this is the Christian life. Now, what about you in your Christian life? What about me? My Christian life. What does this mean in your life and in my life? All right, here's the first thing it means. It means the call. If today, now watch this, if today God has called you by grace to salvation, then he has called you by grace to live for your Savior. You see that? As you received him, what? Walk in him. If God today has called you by grace in salvation, then he has called you by grace to live for your Savior. If he has called you to life in salvation by grace, then he has called you to live for the Savior by grace. That's what he's called you to do. Calling. It's the Latin word. Can you know what the Latin word is for this? Voces. We get the word voice from it. We also get another word, vocation. Vocation. Calling. Every Christian is called to live fully for Christ. You know, sometimes we say, now Harry, you're in full-time Christian work. I know what we mean by that, but folks, that's an unfortunate description. The fact is, if you're a Christian, we're all called to full-time Christian work. We're all full-time Christian workers. Now, some of us, by nature of the design of the church and the kingdom, are given support for availability at any time. But we're all called to full-time Christian work, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. That's your calling. Do all to the glory of God. See, when you and I die, we don't change vocation, we just change location. If I've been called to Christ, then I am called to live for Christ. Receive him, walk in him. Second thing. The second thing I want you to think about. Roots. Roots. Notice what it said. As you are rooted in him, now be built up in him. The root is the key to the fruit. If I'm rooted, I will grow, be built up in him. Therefore, what is crucial? The crucial thing is the root. The roots in Christ. Here's the third thing. The third thing that the text is telling you, this is kind of a summation, no be do. Now that is not What was his name in Star Wars? Awana Kominobi or something like that? What is it?
Obi-Wan
Kenobi. All right, that's it. You've watched that, huh, baby? Okay. Obi-Wan Kenobi. This is not his brother. Nobi-Doo. That's not his brother. If you want to grow in Christ, there's three things. You got to know who you are in Christ. You got to be what you are in Christ. Then you're ready to do for Christ. Know who you are in Christ. Be what you are in Christ. Now you're ready to do for Christ.
Spiritual growth is a lifelong process. Little by little and day by day, our Heavenly Father patiently teaches us how to grow in our faith, walk in Christ, and develop true godly character. Join us again next time as we continue our study in Colossians. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Steps of a Christian Walk for Christ, or simply ask for message number 9314. Again, that's message number 9314. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We live in an age where the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit is either distorted or neglected. Yet His power and presence has never been more needed. In Perspective is pleased to announce the offering of Harry Reader's newest CD series, The Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective. Harry delves into the Scriptures in great detail in this two-volume set on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the witness and work of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled and anointed in the Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? These are just a few of the issues Harry raises in this detailed biblical study. The study comes in two volumes. Volume 1 contains 16 CDs and is available for $40. Volume 2 has 13 CDs and is available for $35. Order both for $75. Ask for the Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective when you contact us, or order online by going to briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. That's briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. The goal of this sermon series is that we become more and more led by the Spirit each day. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.